I have an easy question for you this morning. Didn't know it was going to be a quiz. Here's the easiest question you'll ever have. Who is God? The answer to that question is one of the most important pieces of information you will ever need, because everyone must answer that question while they're on planet Earth. You don't get to leave planet Earth without knowing that answer, and people that do leave planet Earth without that answer find out that they should have known that answer, because it was the key to everything. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him." That word earnestly is a very powerful word. It means to seek him as a matter of life and death. Not just, oh, I have a strong interest in that. You cannot receive anything from God without believing that he exists, according to this verse. When someone gets saved, it actually takes two steps instead of one. A lot of people think, no, you just accept Jesus. Well, it's a two-step thing. What if somebody doesn't believe that God exists? Right? That would be step one, wouldn't it? Chapter 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." The two steps are, number one, you have to believe that God exists. That's the heart part. To some people, it is the hard part, isn't it? They struggle with that. Number two, you have to accept Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's solution, as Lord. And then a big fancy word occurs, justification. Justification means to restore back to its proper place or to align. Salvation is us being saved. Question: from what? For what? To what? Saved from being thrown out of the universe in heaven is trash. Hell is a trash bin. It is not true that there's a lot of valuable people in hell. People in hell has zero value. Zero value. No, there are all those valuable people, but for some reason they had to go to hell. People don't understand that they have no value without Christ. In Christ, they're maxed out. But without Christ, there is no value to them at all. A Christless person is a godless person. A Christless person has no value. And people say, well, you can't say that. There's all these other religions which also have no value. Without Christ, those religions have no value either. Christ in you, you become the value of Christ. Without Christ, no eternal value. We have to line up with the Word of God. When you build a house, it's always good to have things on the level. I had an uncle that built the house that we live in. They often line things up by closing one eye, reaching their arm out, and lining things up. As a result, when I tried to do the attic in our house, our crawl space, our 44-foot closet, I discovered there was 20 inches, 22 inches, 24 inches, 21 inches between the trusses. I bought this pull-down stairs to go up in there, and I had to keep moving it over because I bought it for the standard size to go in between the trusses, and there was no standard truss up there. They eyeballed everything, and so in your house, they just guessed. Good enough for who it's for, they'd always say. But they did have something available that day called a bubble level. If they'd have put probably a crowbar in their wallet and opened it up, they might have purchased one. Now you can get one at the dollar store, but a bubble level. Everybody know what that is? A bubble level? Now they have high-tech lasers that you set up, and they shine a red light or a green light, either horizontal or, well, let's see, horizontal, yeah, vertical. I sleep standing up. How would I know? So this light shines on the wall or on the corner or the pole, and they call it justifying it. Are you the kind of person that walks around your house always straightening your pictures up? That's called justifying your pictures, justifying them to get them lined up. You line everything up with these new laser lights. You line everything up with the light. Some phone apps have it. Mankind was out of order, trying to relate to a God of order. He was out of alignment. Christ Jesus was sent by God the Father to show us the perfect alignment of the light. Perfect alignment. You ever bought a set of new tires? And they suggest that you have them, that your alignment in your car. What happens if you don't have an alignment periodically? It wears out unevenly, and you think, oh, no. But if you get the alignment going and they're balanced, your tires last a long time. Confessing Jesus as Lord based on your heart belief justifies you. It lines you up. Salvation occurs because justification occurs. Stay with me. Being saved occurs because justification made us right with God. Everyone needs to be right with God. Our crooked life lined up with the perfect line of Christ. The word used to describe our condition after the salvation through justification is the word righteous. The word righteous is a simple word. It means right before standing. Or standing right before. You're in right standing before God. I connected three verses together, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 3:22, and Romans 8:10. Here's what they say. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to physical death because of sin, the Holy Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We want to be right with God, and anyone in Christ is right with God. Well, what if you sin? Aren't you unrighteous? No, you don't lose your righteousness. In Christ, you don't lose your righteousness. Even if I sin, you lose your sense of righteousness, but you don't lose your righteousness. If you lost your righteousness, you'd be hellbound. You know that? You're not some spiritual yo-yo, going to heaven, going to hell, going to heaven, going to hell. You're righteous in God. Well, yeah, but if we sin, we're unrighteous, right? No, your righteousness, that's your new nature. Your new nature of perfect and complete and secure righteousness lives inside of a body that can still sin. a flesh body that, according to the word of God, has not received its salvation. I thought I was completely saved. The Bible says your nature was saved. The real you was saved. And it says the hope in the future is also the salvation of this body. Did you know that your mind is not saved, even though your spirit is saved and righteous? Because Romans 12 tells us we have to renew it, right? Well, why would you have to change it if it's perfect? See, if it's saved, it's perfect. Your spirit is perfect. But did you notice after you got saved that you still thought some of the same things that you thought before? And your body wanted to do some of the same things it wanted to do before? And you thought, what is the deal here? Some kind of a trick? Some people said, I never had a problem before I was a Christian. Now I'm so conflicted. Well, of course your spirit agreed with your soul, agreed with your body. They are all lost. And they said, yeah, we're together. We're the same. And then when your spirit became alive unto God and stepped over here and waved back at the soul and the body, they're going, we're not the same. How fun is it to live inside a body that still wants to do the same things and thoughts that shoot through your brain and your spirit is going, oh, how long is it going to be? But the day that you're in heaven, your soul, your resurrected body, your spirit will all be the same. People say, I don't know if I can last very long in heaven. The answer, you will. Saved body, saved spirit, saved soul. Well, I might mess up. You won't ever. But you're righteous. You never lose that status. That's the spirit being. Well, what if I sin and my spirit is righteous? The laws of sowing and reaping is a spirit law that kick in. You'll still go to heaven if you die, but you might get there sooner than you anticipated because the laws of sowing and reaping kicked in. You live outside the umbrella of God's protection. God says, stay in here where it's safe. And you go, I'm stepping outside of that protection and grace. Is God obligated to chase you down? He's there and your spirit is alive unto him. It's not true that all you have to do to go to heaven is believe in the existence of God. That's not true. I cringe every funeral I go to. They say, well, they believed that God existed. And I'm thinking, that doesn't mean a thing. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, good, but so what? Even the demons believe that and then shudder with terror. Believing in God doesn't get you to heaven. That's step one. Step one. There's two steps. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Get away from me. What you pretended to do was an evil thing. I don't want to pretend to do anything. It's all in. So back to the original question, who is God? Who is God? Why is he? Where is he? What is he? Here's a partial definition from the book Scientific Evidence for the Existence of God. Just a partial. You see, there's no reasonable ability to find enough words to define God totally. Through all of eternity, God will continue to define himself to us. Anyway, a brief description, partial, from that book. God is supernatural, above and beyond the laws and restraints of nature, self-aware, self-existing, all-knowing, all-powerful being that is not bound or limited by time, space, matter, or energy transfer, who is the presumed creator, designer, and sustainer of life and the universe as we know it, with the ability to choose and will things into existence. Probably the most importantly to us is God as a person. God is love and our source for love, which is a concept as huge as the existence of God himself. I mean, I could have thrown the question out, what is love? And people would still scratch their head trying to figure that one out. That means that God, as a person, the person of God, has form or a body. Well, I think he's a giant glowing orb, and our brains are sucked into this giant brain when we get there. No. He is a person who has his own form. Can we put our hand through him? Why would you want to? He has form, the arm of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord. Well, Jesus Christ is the only one we'll see, right? God the Father has form. The person of God has a form and a body. God has intellect. God has emotions. God has a perfect will. He's able to communicate and interact with other persons. We are made in the image of God because God's a person. He made us persons. We're made in the image of God. We're people because he's a people. We're a person. He's a person. He made us with body, intellect, emotion, and will, made us out of spirit substance, which is supernatural, indestructible stuff. You know, you are made out of God. Where do you think the spirit came from? Well, I think he is a spirit factory and a lot of angels working there to produce out in the loading dock, there's those boxes of spirit, right? God is spirit. He took part of himself, indestructible essence, substance that is completely saturated in perfect love, indestructible, eternal, and he took that part out and separated it from himself and called it you. And then forever he draws that spirit that he separated out from himself back to himself, never completely becoming just God, but so connected that you can't tell the difference between the two. You'll be in so much fellowship and communion, there's a oneness that's experienced, but you'll always be you with a separate soul, mind, emotion, will, body, so that God can receive love when you choose him. He separated spirit, indestructible substance, so that he could be loved by that being that's created. All of us are made out of God's stuff. You understand that God had to create a hell, don't you? Well, because he's a bad guy, he's mean, he wants to punish people? No, he made every single person out of indestructible substance, since spirit can't be destroyed, and he made even them out of spirit. Death doesn't mean that you stop existing. Death means separation. We who are alive are not separated. But why did God have to create a hell? Because he made them out of indestructible substance. He can't make spirit disappear. He can't destroy spirit. His very essence is spirit. People think that there's something wrong with God because he's got this part of him where he wants to just like punish people. No, he made them out of indestructible essence of himself and gave them the opportunity to be with him or not be with him. I mean, today, in relationships, you want to be with me, then be with me. You don't want to be with me, then don't be with me. God's not a bad guy, but the people that choose away from God, they've made that choice while they exist in the form of indestructible substance. That substance had love available, boy, that's huge. Some people think that we're bringing God down by calling him a person. We are elevated to person status. God made us in his image. We're persons because he's a person. He made us persons like he is. Well, you can't bring God down like that. I just elevated us. It was God himself who said, those in Christ, they're seated at the right hand of Christ even now. Yeah, but I thought I was still on planet Earth. God, who is not bound by past, present, or future, already sees you seated next to Christ. You can't be higher than that because you'd be higher than Christ. Christ is taking a submission position beside the Father to his right hand, and then the Bible tells us we are at Christ's right hand right now. Why? Because it's a done deal as far as God is concerned. He sees your future, and he sees you as a done deal now, seated at the right hand of Christ. It's secured. You're already there. He functions seeing you in that position. I know that we sin. I know that 1 John 1:9 says we should confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But that unrighteousness doesn't mean that your status of the Spirit changed. Your sense of righteousness disappeared. You didn't feel righteous when you sin. You are. It didn't go away. In a split second, you confess your sins, the sense of righteousness should return. Or you didn't believe the verse. You didn't believe the verse. You don't need to ask God twice about your forgiveness. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching me. If I sin and I say, God, please forgive me, how many minutes should I do that? How long should I go, oh, God, forgive me, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, forgive me, oh, God, I'm really sorry, please forgive me. The Holy Spirit says you must not have believed it the first time you said it, or the second, or the fourth, or the 20th, or the 80th. I've come to the conclusion that God wants me to move on and move on quickly past that point. He's so good at forgetting, remembering your sins no more, he's moved us so far away from him that it doesn't even affect him, that he even moves away that you asked to be forgiven for that. The whole part about that moved away. Even that you asked to be forgiven went with it. All, the whole file, the cover, The cardboard box, everything is gone. Oh, that doesn't seem fair. It's mercy. Mercy is withholding penalty, and that's what we operate in. Some religious people struggle with this idea of relating to God. Who do you think you are? Thinking that you can have this close relationship with God. He's God, you're not. That's religion talking. That's what the Mosaic Law did. Stay away from God. Keep separate from God. Watch out for God. Steer clear of God. They ran in to do their duty. Pay for their sins once a year. Then get out of there like, woo, we're out of there for another year. We don't have to deal with God now. When's the next holiday? Then they'll run up and do some other thing. I tell you what, I've told you this before, but it was revelation to me, and I disagreed with it. A lady told me that you're supposed to be a Christian 7 days a week. And I said, that's crazy. Nobody can be a Christian 7 days a week. You show up on Sunday morning for about an hour or so, and then the rest of your week is yours. I said, the impossibility of being a Christian every day, not doable. That's what I thought. Then I started thinking about it, thinking, boy, if you're a Christian every day, that's some big changes. What you have to say and what you have to do every day. Next thing you know, they want you to read your Bible every day and stuff like that. Can you imagine? I have to change my whole life around if I got to be a Christian every day. Well, who is God? They struggle with the idea you are just presuming that you can go into God while you worm of a person. That's not what God thinks. How about boldly come to his presence? To receive grace in the time of need. You ever needed grace? You ever had a need? Where are you supposed to go? Boldly? No, you crawl on your hands and knees on ground glass to beg from God just the slightest little tiny ounce of anything from God. Just drag yourself up there and cry about it and then beg. Can you imagine one of your kids weeping strongly, clutched to your ankle, just sobbing, saying, can I have a cookie? And you're trying to get the work done and you're dragging them through the living room by your ankle. Oh, please, can I have a cookie? And some people will approach God that way. Just, we're not beggars. So they think that that's a real problem for you actually having a relationship with God. They want to keep this separation. God is way there, and I'm way here. He's a long ways away. Heaven's probably even outside the universe somewhere. And I'm down here, and he is so far away. Why is he hiding? Why is he keeping his distance? And the answer is he's not. I remember I told you this about 2.5 years ago when I left my body twice, when I was on my way to heaven, when my blood pressure collapsed and my heart rate collapsed, and I left my body twice. Fortunately, I came back into my body, and here I am. I had to make some lifestyle changes, but I almost left planet Earth as the healthiest person that ever died. But when I got back to Earth, all of a sudden, God the Father was within arm's length of me, and Jesus Christ was to his right hand, to arm's length of me, and they both, here's what I saw in the Spirit. The Father God put his hand on the shoulder. Jesus Christ put his hand on this shoulder. the Father and Jesus put their arms on each other and formed a triangle with me. The Holy Spirit reached up and put his hand on the Son and the Father, and I was inside of a triangle. I reached up to put my hands on top of theirs, and immediately I knew I was wrong. I dropped my hands. I said, okay, I am inside a God triangle right now. The Holy Spirit on the inside of me is hooked up and connected with the Father and the Son, and they're connected with each other, and I'm one of the corners here with the Holy Spirit inside of me. I'll just drop my hands. And everywhere I went, the closeness of God was like, God is right here. God is right here. He's not some distant, far-off place hiding from us. But I couldn't see him before until I came back into my body after that experience, and I thought, wow, God is right here. Talk about living on the inside of you. A lot of people, they don't sense God on the inside of them. Where is he at? I don't feel him. He's there according to the word of God. And some people, what's he doing there? Bored out of his mind? Some people, what's he doing? Going along for the ride? Are you just this taxi cab that the Holy Spirit sits in there going, where are we going now? Wherever you go, I go. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for I know whom I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until the return of Christ, until the day of Christ's return. He says, I know whom, not I know what. Do we have three gods or one God? We have one God in the form of a Godhead who has presented himself to us as possessing three separate persons or personalities that are eternally in agreement and harmony with each other. Notice I said persons. God the Father is the person of God the Father. God the Son is the person of Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't Deuteronomy 6:4 say that the Lord our God is one Lord? That word one does not refer to a single digit. That word means oneness or in unity with himself or agreement or harmony. It requires a plurality. Plurality to be in unity. Plus, if you remember when God created mankind, he said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. I ordered pizza at the gas station the other day. I walked up there and I said, let's see, we'll have pizza. And I realized I included the cashier in on it. What will we have? Let's see, we'll have. Yeah, I remember pulling up to, in the old days, we had drive-ins as a teenager, and we pulled up to one, and they had those new speakers on the outside, and the girl said, I'll be with you in a minute. And I said, I don't have room in my vehicle for another person. Didn't understand the concept, but now I do. So I would be inclusive of this we, but we means plurality, means more than one person. We will interact with all three persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each of the three persons of the Godhead take a unique role. You pray to God the Father. You can talk with Jesus and you can talk with the Holy Spirit too. Can you talk to me and not pray to me? Yeah, our Gary, who art on earth. Yeah, you can talk to me without praying to me. You can have a conversation with me. You can have a conversation with Jesus. One of the biggest mistakes I made in my life happened a long time ago when I saw in the Bible that you're supposed to pray to the Father, and I went and I told one of my spiritual mentors, who really didn't understand the Bible as much as I'd hoped she would, I told her she can't talk to Jesus anymore. Wasn't that nice of me? And so I leave the room, I come back later, and she's sitting on the couch weeping. I thought, what are you crying about? And she said, I feel like I just lost my best friend. What a huge mistake I had made, telling her out of this one verse about praying to the Father that she had to cut off communication with Christ. Crazy. Who'd do that? I did that. I told her that. She believed me. It messed her up. No, I'm in relationship with God the Father. I'm in relationship with God the Son. I'm in relationship with God the Holy Spirit, especially when I can't find something. Where's my phone? Where's my wallet? Where's my knife? Where's my shoes? Where's my car? You ever go out? You go to Walmart, you come out and you go, no, they finally stole it. But no, then you find it and then you, oh, I wish. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Oh, by the way, did you know that God the Father loves the Son and loves the Holy Spirit? And God the Son loves the Father and loves the Holy Spirit? And God the Holy Spirit loves the Son and loves the Father? Before us, they were in a love relationship, that they loved one another. They had a relationship with each other, and they loved each other. But now we're included in that. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Some translations say communion of the Holy Spirit. Communion means common, in common, to share in common, community. We're about to share communion elements right now. Ushers, you can prepare yourselves. And worshipers, you can come on stage. But I want you to listen to these two scriptures that I'm going to read to you as they're coming up. Now pay attention. Jeremiah 9:24. Ignore the man behind the curtain. Wizard of Oz reference. Okay. The great Oz is behind me. Now listen to the words of this verse. Jeremiah 9:24. If any of you are to boast about anything, boast about this, that you understand me and know me. I am God, and I act in loyal love. Let me say that again. Did you catch this? I'm talking about relationship here and knowing God. It says, if any of you are to boast about anything, some verses say brag, boast about this, this is God talking, that you understand me. Brag about that you understand me and know me. I am God, and I act in loyal love. I do what is right and set things right and fair and delight in those who do the same things. These are my trademarks. Wow. And Exodus 34:7, when Moses was trying to figure out who's God, remember that? So God shows up and he says, I am God, I am the Lord, I am full of compassion and full of grace, patiently slow to become angry, bountiful in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Every name of God that he's ever told us describes part of God. Now here's the trick. How? The original question, by the way, has no answer. Who is God? It doesn't have an answer that can ever be completed. It doesn't have an answer that can ever be in its entirety. It's impossible to describe a limitless God, because if you ever did completely describe God, he would be within those limits. Well, how does that work? We serve a limitless God, and so our definition and description of him can never be finished. You never reach the end of it, because that would be God within limits, wouldn't it? It'd be like, let's say you had a story that you wanted to read, and you pick up this book, and you're reading this book, and it's the best book you've ever read. It is incredible. And it keeps going on and on. And after a while, you don't understand what happens. You keep turning the page, but every time you pick up the book, this is a never-ending book. And it's the best book you ever read, and it just keeps getting better. And then you never, ever reach the end where they lived happily ever after, because the beginning of the book said, and they lived happily ever after. And then the book starts. There will be no defining of God. He will never live it within the limits that we could come up with. We will spend eternity, infinity, seeing God. We never reach the end of his love, of life, of anything to it. He's limitless, and he's already secured us in a position and is taking us there. Taking us there. To where? To the way he is, to the love that never ends, to define who we are only in him, trying to define your life without Christ. Well, I'll just live without God, and then after I die, I'll just do whatever I want. Really? I'll go create my own universe. Yeah, good luck with that. I'll go find a planet and live on. I don't think so. It's all God or nothing. God is everything, and he loves you. You're here because he wanted you to be here. You're not an accident. Parents have an accident. Yeah, like you took God by surprise. Like, wow, I didn't see that coming. May have been a surprise to your parents. You were no surprise to God. Before the world began, he knew you. He knew who you were going to be, and he had a plan for your life. Still does. And that plan extends way beyond this life. He wants you to have a great life here, but this is the shortest thing you will ever do. Your life in Christ going forward starts now, but never ends. Ushers, will you serve our elements? Today we're celebrating the communion. That's the fellowship. That's the in common. And we take this cracker-like thing called matzah bread. On the last night that Jesus met with his disciples at the Last Supper, he picked up this thing that looked like a pizza crust, and he passed it around. Their bread wasn't a loaf. It was like flat pizza crust. And he broke off a portion, and he said, "This represents my body." This is called matzah bread. It doesn't have salt on it. It's got holes pierced in it, just like Jesus' feet and side and hands. It's got cut marks in it. They did that in the original matzah bread so it would fry up crisp. Otherwise, it'd be gooey and doughy in the center. But it happened to represent the body of Christ. It's not magic. It's a miracle. It's a difference. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Why? Because your body is going to run out of energy. It's going to run out of strength. It's going to run out of power. It's going to run out a lot of stuff, and it needs to be regenerated. By the stripes of Jesus that you see in this very cracker, in the spirit realm, you were healed. And if you were healed, you are healed. So if there's anything wrong with your body, the truth and the promise of the Word of God is in your hand. It's a miracle. It is not magic. It's not a method. It's a truth. Thank you, Father, for the body of Christ, for your plan. Thank you, Jesus, for following through on that plan. If there's anything in any of our bodies that is not working, we proclaim before you today, I am the healed of the Lord. May this body be of your use, in Jesus' name. Let's take it. Gentlemen, in like manner, after Jesus took the bread, he took, I don't know if it was wine or grape juice, I don't really care. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant." The word covenant comes from the word coven. It means to cut where the blood flows. The part of your hand from the center of your palm to your wrist is the part of the body that's called the coven. This is called the coven. They drove the nails through the coven. The covenant was called a covenant because they would cut themselves and then they would grasp hands, and the blood from one person would go into the cut of the other person and vice versa. Blood would go between the two and go into the wound, and they would say, according to Leviticus 17, your life has now gone into me because the life of the creature's in the blood. Because your blood entered my body, now you live inside of me, and I live inside of you. And the other way they did it was they would cut their lip. That became a handshake, the wrist one. Your modern kiss, anybody like kissing? You probably, some of you have tried it, some of you have not. But it seems like a good idea. And the modern kiss was they would cut their lip or gum, and it would bleed a little, and they would press their mouths together, and they would swallow, and they say, your life has gone into me, and my life has gone into you. Everything I have belongs to you. Everything you have belongs to me. At the end of a marriage ceremony, we call it the covenant kiss, which is called the blood kiss. It's called the blood kiss. Why? Because when people get married, they say, I now own your truck. And the other one says, well, I own your washing machine. So they go on the honeymoon. They dump out all their stuff on the bed, and the big pile is their stuff. It's not my stuff and your stuff. Everybody owns it. This is our bed. This is our dining room table. This is our house. This is our, because everything is in common. So Jesus said, I'm in covenant with you. Everything that I have belongs to you. Well, what did he have? He had forgiveness of sins. He had life. That's what we got. What did he get out of the deal? Because he got everything that we had. We had sin. He got our sins. We got his life. We swapped out. What did he do with those sins? He destroyed them in the spirit realm, obliterated them. A modern terminology, you could say he tossed a live grenade in the middle of it, and you cannot recognize it anymore. Destroyed completely. We got his life. He got our death. He took that death to hell with him. He blew out of hell, because no one stays in hell who is righteous. They didn't have any legal hold on him. Not one sin could be held to his account. So when the Father said to the Holy Spirit, go get my son, they blew out of hell. They blew out of hell. They say the keys to hell is in heaven now. The Bible says that. Jesus went down to Hades to preach the good news that he'd overcome everything. One story says he stopped by and the demons are so delighted. He's finally in hell. He said, sorry, boys, just stop by to pick up the keys. And then I'm out of here. Those are in heaven now. The word of God in Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Nothing else added to that. That's it. You believe in your heart and confess with the mouth. How good do I have to be? How good were you before? The goodness of Christ becomes your goodness as far as God is concerned. Yeah, but how about all the bad stuff? He remembers it no more. He moves it out of the way. Satan keeps pushing our sin back in front. God keeps pushing it back out of the way, saying, it's not in my way, nothing between you and me. On your worst day of sinning, you could not mess up God's love. You don't have the power. You're not smart enough and strong enough to destroy his love. On your worst day, never happen. His love is secure and has been given to you. Did I get one, hon? Oh, I'll get one over here. He said, this is the new contract in my blood, this one. Let's say this together. I confess Jesus is Lord, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, what does the Bible say if you believe that? You're saved. When? Now. Not when you get to heaven. Don't I have the rest of my life to live? Yeah, and you'll make some mistakes too. Guess what? The blood of Christ covered those too. You would never mess it up on your worst day, the love of God that he has for you. Thank you, Father, for your plan. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.